chapter 12. We'll read verses 1 through 13. I want to preach this morning on the blessing of chastisement. And I know that that sounds a little bit odd to say, but it is a blessed thing. I believe when we look at the scriptures today, we'll understand what we're talking about. And I want to just go a few different places. The Lord brought this to mind this week. I believe it is what we need for the day. Hebrews 12, verses 1 through 13. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto the children, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have fathers of our flesh, which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto him, unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. And so we're going to look today the necessity, the importance, but the blessing of chastisement from the Lord, but also for parents to their children. And let's pray. We'll ask for the Lord's help. Father, we understand the destruction that Satan wants to send our way. We understand the purpose, as we read this passage, of chastisement is for our profit, for our benefit, to keep us in the way of peace. Father, I pray that we would realize and understand when you are trying to deal with us and work with us. God, that we would be able to discern the difference between just the standard digression of sin and the trials of our faith and the chastisement that comes from you. God, we need to know the difference. We need to be able to see the difference. And Father, I pray that you'd give us wisdom, help as we preach this message today. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to begin by looking at the destruction that sin causes. Because sometimes people think, well, the chastening of the Lord is what sin does on a regular basis. Sin is always destructive. Sin always causes problems. The problems that sin causes on a regular basis are not necessarily chastisement from the Lord. They are just the natural consequences that come along with sin. We must remember as we begin to look at this that Satan is a destroyer. It is Satan's goal to destroy humanity. It is Satan's goal to bring as many people to hell as he possibly can. It is Satan's goal to work against those whom God loves. And understanding that Satan works like that and understanding that sin itself brings about destruction, we need to be able to see the difference between this is just the consequence of sin and this is the chastisement that God is giving us to put us back on the right track, and to be able to see that one comes from Satan and the destroyer and the destruction of sin, the other comes as a blessing from God upon us. before we really get into this, I want to point out that the Bible says in the first four verses, before it gets into this idea of chastisement, it says that we are to let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. We have a race to run. This is a book that is written to believers on the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a book that is written to those people who have believed on Jesus Christ. They realized they were sinners on their way to hell. They turned to Jesus Christ. They believed on Jesus Christ. But yet there is sin that they are still battling. And the call on the chapter is to say, let's put aside the sin. It is obvious, but by the time we get down to the later verses that deal with the chastisement of the Lord, that these people are facing chastisement from the Lord. And he reminds them, this is a blessing. This is something that's good. We see at the end of the verses that we read, verse 12, it says, wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. He says, look, you've been dealt with by God because of your sin. Now, let's get up and let's do right. And let's not walk around all mopey and, oh, God's punished me. Oh, God's dealing with me. That's a blessing that God loves you and that God is dealing with you. That's a good thing. We want God dealing with us. You want God dealing with your life? You want God dealing with your heart? You want God keeping you on the right track? When we go astray, which is better, for God to put us back on the right track or let sin have its way with us? And so he reminds them, verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Jesus is both the beginning and the end of our faith. He's the author of our faith. I want to ask you today, as you sit here, have you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior? Have you ever come to the point in your life where you realize, I am a wicked sinner, I've sinned against God Almighty, the judgment for my sin is death and hell, and you turned, looked to Jesus Christ and asked Jesus Christ to be your Savior, to forgive you of your sins, believing that He died on the cross for you? If you have not had that point in your life, then you are a sinner on your way to hell, and you need to turn to Jesus Christ. Jesus is the only way to heaven. Jesus is the only way to be reconciled to God. Jesus is the only way to have forgiveness of sins. And we must believe that He died on the cross, and when He died on that cross, He died for our sins, and God put our sins upon Him, and then He was buried, and He rose again to give us victory over death. And if you will call out to Jesus Christ to save you from your sin, He'll save you from sin. He'll save you from the penalty of sin, which is hell. So as he writes here to people who have already believed, he says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God, for consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. He says, look to Jesus. Jesus went to that cross and died for your sins. So when God has to come by and correct you because you got out of line, remember what Jesus did for you. Remember what Jesus dealt with on the cross, as they drove the spikes through his hands, as they put the crown of thorns upon his head, as they beat him with the, if you would, cat of nine tails, as they drove the spike through his feet, as he cried out and said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And the reason that God had forsaken him was because of our sin. And he says, when God comes along with some chastisement in your life, remember what your sin did to Jesus. Remember what that sin did to him. And then he says in verse 4, ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Anybody gone and prayed, and you prayed so hard, like Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, that you were praying so hard that the capillaries in the forehead broke and he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood? I've never known anyone to pray that hard except Jesus Christ. But he says we ought to strive so hard against sin. But when need be, God comes along and God says, my child, you're out of line. My child, you're going the wrong way. My child, I'm going to correct you. I'm going to chastise you, and it's for your own good. Now, as we think about that, and we remember that Satan is the destroyer, I want you to consider some verses. John 8:44 says this, you're of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Satan wants to destroy. Given a chance, Satan will do everything he can to destroy your life. 1 Peter 5:8 says this, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Satan is walking about with a desire to destroy you, with a desire to get you into some sin that will destroy you. Sin itself is a destroyer. Remember in Romans 5:12, it says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Why did death come? Because of sin. Why do we have to die? Because of sin. Why would we die and go to hell? Because of sin. And so when the devil comes along and he says, hey, this sin looks pretty good, remember, he's trying to destroy you. When the devil comes along and he presents you with a sin that's going to cause you to be addicted to that sin, and you understand the long term of that sin, no matter how pleasant Satan makes that sin look, remember that sin is always destructive. James 1:15 says this, then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Sin always has consequences. And the consequences of sin are not necessarily the chastisement of the Lord, because those consequences are there for the saved and lost alike. You know, You what? Do drugs destroy the lives of lost individuals? Absolutely. Is that the chastisement of God? No. God says he chastens those whom he loves and those who are his children. Look, alcohol, it comes along and people drink and it absolutely destroys their lives and it destroys their health and it eats up their liver and it destroys their insides. That's the consequence of sin. Remember this, all sin has consequences. Physical consequences, we recognize drugs, alcohol, the diseases that come along with immorality. The latest one, oh, monkeypox is coming along. Look, it's a sin directly connected to immorality and wickedness and perverseness. Do you know that anger, rage negatively affect the body? And when we walk around angry and we walk around all stressed and we walk around worrying, that naturally those sins also affect the body and destroy the body from the inside out? Well, I'm not involved in any of these sins. How about the internal sins? Those also destroy. And boy, we have to watch out. We have to understand we cannot accept any sin in our life, because all sin is destructive. There are other consequences. Sin often destroys and affects others around us. Look at our society and the broken homes and the broken families and the children growing up without two parents in the home. That's not a good thing. And they're broken. Why are they broken? Sin. Why would any two people who loved one another and got married all of a sudden break up and divorce? Ultimately, the answer is sin. It was either sin in the foundation of that marriage, or it's sin that had crept into that marriage later on. And sometimes the sin is more on one person's part than on the other person's part, but there's always sin. Sin's at the bottom of all the destruction that you see in the world. Sin is a horrible thing. So the destruction that comes from sin is not the chastening of the Lord that we're looking at. Chastening is an act of love. Hebrews 12:6 says this, "For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth." And you look at that and you think, so chastisement is a result of love. Absolutely. Absolutely. He says, he goes on to say, he says, a child who is fatherless doesn't have that love. "If ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are you bastards and not sons." You're fatherless. If God does not come along from time to time and give you a spanking, paddle you. Brother West used to say, God gets out his holy 2x4. Brother West said, I was an extremely stubborn case. God didn't need to just whip me a little bit. He needed to get out his holy 2x4 and smack me upside the head. That was just the way he put it. But you know what? God doesn't get out a 2x4 and knock us up the head. God properly disciplines and chastises us to put us back on track. Because he loves us. He cares for us. Proverbs 13:24 says, "He that spareth his rod hateth his son." You know, if you can stand there and say, well, my parents never chastened me, something wrong. There's something wrong with that. It says, "But he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes." You know, from time to time as need be. Often. Why? Because you love them. They need corrected. Do all children need corrected? Yes. When you were children, those that are adults right now, when you were children, did you need corrected? How many of you needed more than you got? Yeah. I can guarantee that's the case. That's the case. And you know what? When we look at our own children, I want to go two directions here. One, if God loves you and God says, hey, I'm doing this to you to put you back on track, you should thank God for that. And if you're a child and you have parents that love you and they discipline you and they spank you and they put you back on track, you should thank God for those parents and you should thank your parents that they care enough about you to chasten you and make you what you ought to be as a human being and as just a good person. We need it. It is a blessing to have parents that care enough that they'll say, I will do what it takes to make sure my child is obedient, structured, knows how to have some self-discipline, knows how to break their own bad habits, a child that will grow up and listen to authority, but a child that will grow up and think and do what is right according to the Word of God. Well, that's a task because children are not naturally inclined toward that. It is a rare thing when you see a child who was brought up with proper discipline in jail. That's just not the norm. The Bible says in Jeremiah 10:24, and it's a prayer. He says, O Lord, correct me, but with judgment, not in thine anger, lest thou bring me to nothing. But aren't you glad that God, the Heavenly Father, knows just exactly what we need to get us back on track, and that when he deals with us as his children, that he's coming along and he's doing that, and God isn't losing his temper? What if God lost his temper with you or me? I'd be gone. Pulverized. God doesn't lose his temper. God does exactly what we need. God knows exactly what to give us to bring us back to him. And why does he do that? He loves us. And by the way, parents, you should not lose your temper with your children. You should not spank them out of anger. The discipline that you give to your children should be thought out, methodical. It should not be a blow up ever. Ever. You bring them into a point of discipline. And look, usually the blow up comes because you didn't discipline them early enough. Should have happened 15 minutes ago, 20 minutes ago. A consistent chastening. Go to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. Hold your place in Hebrews. We'll be back. Revelation chapter 3. God talks about a church here. In verse 19 and 20, he's speaking about the church of Laodicea, a church that had left God out of the church. And it says in verse 19, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me." What does God want? Fellowship with you. Now, when we're sinning against God, does God have that fellowship with us? So here's a church, and this church had basically walked away from God, and the people of this church had walked away from God. And God says, "Hey, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten." You know, if you never get rebuked by someone, do we all need rebuked from time to time? Absolutely. If we love somebody enough, we'll actually say it. Now, is it easy to rebuke somebody? No. Nobody wants that conflict. But sometimes it's just necessary. And if we do it, we do it for a purpose. He says, "Be zealous, therefore, and repent." He says, "Look, I'm going to come along and chasten you." But he says, my true desire is, Jesus is pictured here standing on the outside of the church saying, "Can we have supper? Can I fellowship with you? I want you back. And so I'm chastening you, and while I'm chastening you, I'm knocking on your door, saying, would you come back and eat with me? Can we enjoy fellowship again? My chastisement is to bring you back to myself. I'm knocking the whole time. I just want to be able to have fellowship and sit down and eat together with you. That is the heart of God as he chastens us. It is not a big bully up there saying, well, I'm going to get him. That's not the way God operates. And nor is that the way that adults should operate with their children. You bring them back into fellowship by chastisement. You bring them to where they ought to be because it gives you blessed peace and fellowship with them. Do you know you can actually like your children? And you can actually like to be around them? Now there's some times when it's like, oh, let me out of here. But you can actually enjoy children. And if children are well brought up and well disciplined, they are actually really enjoyable to be around. Children that are not well disciplined, run and hide. But the difference is fellowship. So chastening is an act of love. Secondly, concerning chastening brings a healthy respect. Hebrews 12:9. "Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh, which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live?" So what happened? Correction brings reverence. It brings about the fact that dad's in charge, I'm not. I respect him. I respect what he says. Because he's bigger than me. He's stronger than me. Now, eventually we want to get that to, I love him and I want to please him. But, you know, what does love and want to please do for a 3-year-old? But reverence. Daddy spoke, I'd better listen. Boy, that'll do a world of good for a 3-year-old. Right? So we look at Ephesians 6. 1 through 4. Ephesians 6, 1 through 4. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1 through 4, the Bible says this, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise." Now here's a commandment that has a promise with it. That promise that it may be well with thee, verse 3, and that thou mayest live long on the earth. Now how many of you want your children to live long on the earth? Yeah. How many of you understand that if your children go into drugs, they aren't going to live long on the earth? How many of you understand if your children go after alcohol, they're not going to live long on the earth? You know, the average age of a rock musician and the culture and the lifestyle that they live is about 45. The average age. Now, some live longer, obviously, and some die significantly younger. Why? Because there's a culture of sin there, and that culture of sin destroys. And so when we look at it, we say, look, I want to bring up my children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Verse 4 says, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." We're doing that. Why? I love my child. I see the future that is before them. And if I do not correct this attitude and this spirit out of them, I know where it's going to lead. A rebellious child, one that rebels against his parents, will eventually rebel against God. So do you want a rebellious child? No. And so the idea of reverence needs to be, and it is that it may be well with thee. The goal of chastisement is that the child will look back, he will respect and revere his father and his mother and authority, and that will make life better for him. That's a good thing. 1 Peter 5, 6. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6 says this, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." The idea here, God has a mighty hand. When God comes along and chastens us, should we come humbly to him, apologetically to him, asking forgiveness to him? We should humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. Now, if we rebel against the mighty hand of God, then the mighty hand of God has to get a bit stronger, right? But look, this, in the context of the passage, why do we need to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God? Verse 8, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." You know, the devil's out to get you, and the chastening hand of God is there to help keep you on track, because God knows there's a lion out there. Hey, don't go outside. It's dangerous out there right now. The child opens the door. Mom or dad use the restroom. The child opens the door, walks out on the street, and the lion gets them. What happened? Their disobedience led to their destruction. And as the lion has bit off their leg and they lived the rest of their life without that leg because Satan was out there waiting for them, oh, I wish I had just obeyed my dad. But why would a child not obey? Usually it is because of the inconsistency of the parents in disciplining. Because children who are brought up and taught, yes, they can randomly disobey, but what happens? If you disobey, you should get disciplined, chastised. Immediately, effectually, every time. Why? Because that one time may be the time that you run out in the street and the car comes by and you're gone. That one time may be the time that you decide to try the drugs or the alcohol that someone comes along and offers you. That one time may be the time that destroys your life. Oh, it's not that big a deal. Ask the 2-year-old over in Belarus that put the screwdriver in the light socket and died. Oh, it's not that big a deal. Boy, children need to learn to obey. And they should obey right away. A child should revere the voice of his mother and father and instantaneously respond to that voice. And if they are not instantaneously responding, there's something wrong in their heart that needs corrected, and we need to be as parents more consistent. Hey, it takes some work. It takes work. It's not easy. Proverbs 19:18 says this, "Chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare. for his crying. Jason, thy son, you notice the phrase, while there is hope? What does that indicate? They get too old, there may be a time where there is no hope. And you can't bring them back. And then it says, and let not thy soul spare for their crying. Let me ask you something. Let's talk to adults, maybe older teenagers. Have any time, any of you, when you were getting disciplined, you screamed and hollered like you were dying in order to get your parents to stop? I have. I used to dance and holler. Ah, you're killing me! Now, my children knew better than to do that, because I had learned some things from my own self. But you know what? He says, let not thy soul spare for their crying. There comes a time, crying is good for them. They need to be disciplined. And so often, our hearts, when you see your child crying because of the discipline, or if you see them crying before the discipline, real smart children, don't wait until it starts. They're going to get on it right off the bat. Oh, I'm so sorry. Oh, well, since you're so sorry, I'm not going to. No, that's a mistake. Thirdly, chastening yields long-term benefits of peace and righteousness. Hebrews 12:11 says this, now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. I never enjoyed getting spankings. How about you? I have not enjoyed, from time to time, God's had to get on me. It's not a pleasant thing, but it's a necessary thing. And in the moment, it's not fun, it's not joyous, it's grievous. But is it necessary? Now, no chastening for the present, verse 11, seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. So when that chastening comes along, the best thing we can do is humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, come into compliance with God Almighty quickly, immediately, ask forgiveness of the sin, and let's get back on track. And you know what? The end result of that is a peaceful life of righteousness. How many of you like peace? I like peace in my home. I like peace in my family. I like peace in the church. I like peace. I don't like war. All this going on in Israel and Iran right now, I don't like it one bit. But what goes on? Sin never brings peace. Righteousness brings peace. Proverbs 23:13-14 says this, withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with a rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with a rod and shalt deliver his soul from hell. Look, there's a correct instrument in a correct place. Don't ever hit your child in the head. It's not right. There's a correct place. It's designed. And look, when you spank, don't use it like a baseball bat. Their back should not go, oh, with a thud. It should sting. It is a surface pain, not a deep thud. And parents need to use wisdom, right, and do right by their kids. But the chastisement that comes about, what's the goal? Peace. Peace in the home, peace in the family, peace in their lives for the long term. What's the goal when God corrects his children? To bring us into a point of peace and right? To have peace with God? To bring us to a point of righteousness? Psalm 119:71 says, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. What's the goal? To learn to learn to do right, to learn the statutes of God. Psalm 119, 165 says this, "Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them." See, loving God's law brings peace. And the Bible goes on to say, nothing shall offend them. That word offend means to cause to stumble and fall or fall away from God. When God chastens us, and this whole point in Hebrews is, look, believers that are being chastened by God, understand God's doing this to bring you to the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Don't get offended. Don't go away from God because he's chastising you. Come to him. And the desire and the plan of God is that this brings a person closer to God and God's able to deal with them. Job 5:17 says, "Behold, happy is the man whom God correcteth. Therefore, despise not thou the chastening of the Almighty." Job is the earliest written book in the Bible. And all the way back then, this statement is made. Happy is the man whom God correcteth. Why? Because that means God loves you. It's a good thing. Happy is the child. I'll tell you, when the child is stubborn and rebellious, they are not a happy child. And children, they can do it. They can test you. Children can be stubborn. Oh, they can be stubborn. But you know what? When that child finally breaks and complies to your will, they become one of the happiest children on the planet. And the sweet fellowship between dad and mom, and dad and child, and mom and child, is great. It's great. And when we come back into compliance with God and we get right with God, all the fellowship that we have with God, it's a wonderful thing to know I love God and God loves me. So is chastisement a blessing? Yeah. Does it seem like it in the moment? No, but we don't live in the moment, right? Need to think outside of the moment. Let me ask you as we finish today. Number one, are you saved? If you were to die today, would you go to heaven or hell? If you are in your sins and have never trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, your end is hell unless you repent of your sin and turn to Jesus Christ and ask him to save you and be your Savior. He wants to save you. He already paid the price on the cross. The gift is there for the asking. If you would just simply ask God, God, I'm a sinner. I need to be saved. God will save you. If your belief is on Jesus Christ and him alone, like the song said, no merit of our own. If you're here and you're saved, is God dealing with you? Respond quickly to God. Come into line quickly. Because God loves you. God loves you. You know, you're not going to get this message in a place that only focuses on the fact that God is only love and nothing else. God has a variety. God's just. But the reason that he chastens is he does love you. It's a great thing to have God working on you. And when you come into line, that fellowship with God's a blessing. It's a blessing. Let's do right. If you're here and you're a parent, remember, your chastening of your children is representative of them to God and God to them. And their understanding of God is going to be vastly influenced by how you are when you discipline. If you lose your temper, they're going to think of God as a big, angry bully. That's not who God is. If you discipline them correctly, explaining to them, I'm doing this for your good, to bring about the peace of righteousness in your life. Now, you may not be able to explain that to a one-year-old, but eventually you're going to explain that. And it will help that child come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior and understand punishment's real. I need to come to God. I need to come to God for salvation. But it's a beautiful thing. Chastisement is a blessing. And a finally operating family with mom and dad and child, well-disciplined children, it's a beautiful thing. And God's design is best. And God knows better than any human psychiatrist or psychologist. God has the answers. Let's take what God has for us and put it into practice. Children, if your parents discipline you, thank them. Thank them. My wife often, after I spanked my children, they would go to her. That's, you know, they want that comfort. They weren't going to her. She was on them too, right? But they would go to her, and she would say, "You go tell your daddy thank you for loving you." And they would come and would give him a hug. Let me say this too. Be careful that they understand the guilt. If you spank them and then you just cuddle them, sometimes a child will misbehave to get attention that they're not getting from you, and then they'll put up with the spanking in order to get the 30 minutes of cuddling afterwards. You got to watch it. You should be giving them good attention when things are right, negative attention when things are wrong. Let them understand guilt. Let them understand that you're displeased with them and their actions, because they need that. They need that. Let's take these things, put them into practice in our life. Thank God when He gets on you. Thank God for the blessings of chastisement. Let's stand to our feet this morning. Heads bowed and eyes closed. The Word of God is fabulous. God knows human nature so well. Maybe you're here today and you're not saved. I'd like to invite you to invitation time when that piano begins to play. If you want to get saved today, I encourage you to come. We'll take the Bible. Have someone show you how that you can be saved and know that your sins are forgiven through Jesus Christ. If you're here and you're saved, maybe God's chastening you. Will you respond to God? Will you humble yourself under His mighty hand? Will you come into compliance with Him? Respond rapidly. Ask forgiveness for your sins. That's what God wants. He wants fellowship with you once again. If you're a parent, maybe there's some things you need to consider about your own discipline of your children. Father, I ask that you would help us. God, we need you. This is tremendous truth from your word. God, I pray that it would find each heart where it needs to, that your Holy Spirit would deal with each one of us as need be. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. As the piano plays, if God's spoken to your heart, you have something to pray about today, I'd encourage you to come talk to the Lord. Is there anybody here that would say, "I'm not saved. I need to come and trust Christ as my Savior"? Boy, the wonderful blessing when you watch people get right with God. Sometimes it takes some pretty severe chastisement to get people back on track. But the end result is such a beautiful thing. Parents, how you doing with your children? All right, the Word of God is good. It's good for us, and the truths are incredible. They're incredible. You don't find something like that. The world has no comprehension, but God knows. God knows. And I trust it was a blessing and help to you today. Let's be responsive to God. Let's follow Him. Come into compliance with God and His Word. Let's let God deal with us. And let's have that peaceable fruit of righteousness, that fellowship with Him. Open that door when He knocks. Let's get that. Let's follow God. And then, boy, put that into practice with your children as well. It's a great thing. Peaceable home is a blessing, right? It's a blessing. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for your word, for your goodness to us. I thank you that you care enough to chasten us and put us on back on track. God, I pray that you would help us. God, give us the ears to hear what has been said from your word today. God, if there is anyone here not yet saved, Father, that is a life-altering decision. But the consequences is the difference between heaven and hell. If there's a lost person here, God, help them to consider that they need to come to you for salvation. God, give us the strength to live for you day by day. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.